I want you to stand with me now. We're going to turn to John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together. And as we read this scripture, I don't want us to just read it. I want us to look at it as I read it together, and you and your copy of the Word of God. If you do not have a copy of the Word of God, there is a copy there on the pew, or you can pull out your smartphone and pull it up and read along with us. But I would encourage you to read this scripture today as I read it. Don't just listen to me. Pull your phone out. And I'll pull a copy of the scriptures off of the back of the pew there. And let's read it together as we look at it together. John is chronological. Remember, I told you that. We finished up John's gospel several weeks ago. Captain Hammond, Eric Hammond, has been doing the Bible studies for me on Wednesday night, something that we planned to do a while back. And appreciate Eric doing that so much. If you're not involved in that, this Wednesday night at 6:45 in the Holden Sunday School class, you'll receive a blessing. Eric does a great job for us, and we're grateful for that. John's gospel is written chronologically. He spends the first half of his gospel talking about almost 3 years and 5 months and about 3 weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry. He spends the entire first few verses of chapter 1 talking about creation, talking about the birth of Jesus, and then John moves to the major emphasis of the gospel, the message, and the story of Jesus and what it's all about. He takes from chapter 12 through the end of the gospel to cover the final week of Jesus' life. So when you study John's gospel, study it in a chronological manner. He doesn't cover everything that the three other gospels, who are called synoptic, meaning that they're similar, he chooses those things under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's why you find there are 7 major miracles. All of those miracles point to an aspect of his ministry and an aspect of his life. The 7 I Ams are in John's gospel. And so John writes his gospel in an orderly fashion. He tells you when he gets to the end of it that if everything that Jesus did and said had been recorded and written, that even the libraries, the books of the world, could not contain it all. But John, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, chooses those things that are vital to us. So I don't want you to think this morning that this is just another story. The Holy Spirit of God chose this story emphatically and placed it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit into John's heart to pen for us. It's not there by accident. It's not just something, oh, well, this happened. Every one of the stories and the miracles, John refers to them as a sign. A sign is a direction-giving instrument. Whenever you pass a sign on the road today when you go home, it's there for a reason. So this miracle, this sign, is here for a reason. So let's read it together, verses 1 through 11. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they liked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, about the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor, or the ruler, or the one who was responsible for the feast, and they bore it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But you have kept the best until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That's very key there, right? And his disciples believed on him. Father God, I pray today that we'll not just take away information, but Father God, I pray that we will discover the incarnational truth of your word in our hearts and our lives. I pray, God, today that by the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will deliver the captives, that you'll set those who are bound by chains free, that you will make well and whole the bodies of those and the spirits and the souls of those that have been broken. I pray, God, today that they will drink anew and afresh of you. And I pray, God, that they will discover that you are not just enough, you are more than enough. I pray this, Father, in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, today that no one would leave this place without knowing that they know that they know that they have been blood washed, they have been blood bought, and that they are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them on Calvary's cross, not through a teaching, not through a learning, but God, through a personal experience with Jesus Christ, inviting him into their heart and life to be their Lord and to be their Savior. As great as all of those are, nothing takes the place of that personal relationship of being born again into your family. And I pray this, Father, according to your word, and I declare it to be so according to your written word, and I call it forth according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. It's a party. It's a wedding celebration. It is the first recorded miracle in the scripture of Jesus. John, as I mentioned earlier, refers to it as a sign. John's gospel is filled with seven signs. Those signs are not there by accident. God, in his sovereignty, through the instrument of the Holy Spirit and through the person of the Apostle John, records this first miracle. Jesus is attending this celebration. He and his disciples have been invited. It is appropriate to see him at a party, at a celebration. People sometimes have this gloomy idea. They have this sad face idea about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know he was a happy person. I want you to know that he enjoyed life. I want you to know that he wants you and I to experience life in his fullness. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it how? More abundantly. In other words, that you and I might experience the fullness and the presence and the power of God in our life in such a way that it changes us, and it changes us daily and daily, that we grow and that we are conformed to the image of Christ, and that we are always progressing towards that mark, towards that prize, towards that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this sign today, this marriage feast at Cana of Galilee, shows us that Jesus is interested in tradition. He's interested in celebrations. It's ironic that Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding. A wedding is to be a most joyous experience. It is to be a most happy time. It is to be a time when a man and a woman come together in the bonds of sacred and holy matrimony, and that they understand the God-given purpose and the God-given design for that union. In a Jewish wedding, there were several parts to a Jewish wedding that was necessary. It was the greatest social event on the Jewish calendar. And so to snub the invitation, to disregard the invitation, to not attend the wedding was looked at as to be unsociable and looked at as to be rejecting of the bride and the groom and their desire and their wishes. In fact, when they made their procession down through the streets of the town, all of the city or the little town or the little village was to come to a stop, and people were to gather and they were to throw flowers and they were to shout well wishes to the bride and to the groom, because it was the most sacred institution that God ever created other than the church, the bride of Christ. And so it was to be held in the greatest esteem. It happened in three parts. There was the engagement. An engagement period took place over a period of time. It was what we may refer to as the betrothal. You remember that Joseph and Mary experienced this. It was the time when the ketubah was signed, that is the marriage license that we would refer to today in our culture. And it was the time that they were promised to one another, though not together as husband and wife, not living together as husband and wife, but they had been promised together. And the culture, the parents had met, and they had decided that my daughter, my son will marry your daughter. My son and daughter, they will marry one another, and they will form that union. And then there was the betrothal. The bride would live at home. The groom would be allowed to come over for chaperone visits, by the way, and he would be working on the dowry. He would be preparing for the dowry for that precious, precious, precious bride that he's going to receive. And then when the time came that he had prepared that dowry, the ketubah being signed, he would notify the father of the bride that he was coming for his bride. Now, isn't that interesting? If you follow the text, you'll find that it is a beautiful picture of our relationship as the bride of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood washed and the blood bought and the born again with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride would be waiting with her bridesmaids. She would be ritually bathed and clothed in special clothing, and then they would be off to the synagogue. The synagogue, by the way, developed in Babylonian times. They did not have the temple. If you remember, the temple was destroyed, and they were carried away captive to Babylon for 70 years. And so the synagogue worship, which was very similar, or is very similar, to our style of worship today. The synagogue, then, would be the place that they would gather, and they would say their vows. After the ceremony, the entire wedding party, then, would leave by candlelight. And as I mentioned earlier, they would walk through the streets of the city, and there would be the well-wishers who would throw the flowers and who would wave and who would offer a blessing upon the union of those two people, because they had followed the plan and the matter of the marriage ceremony that God had designed and that God had set forth through his Old Testament prophets as he spoke it and put it in order. And so they would come then to that place, and as they came to that place, and as the ceremony was completed, and as they left through town and they processed through town, if you read in Genesis chapter 23 and chapter 24, you'll find that when Isaac, with the bride Rebekah, came for Isaac, when Abraham's servant, after the death of Sarah, brought Rebekah to Isaac, the scripture says that he took her to his mother's house and was comforted by Rebekah. And so it was the custom then that the groom would carry his bride to the father's house, which was in effect Sarah's house, Abraham's house. And so one day, beloved of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his bride, guess where he's taking us? That's why Pastor John, he believes emphatically in the rapture of the church. That's why I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. And that's why I believe that we will not experience those judgments that are outlined in the book of Revelation. But it was important for the host of the wedding to make sure that everything was in order, that everything was taken care of, that everything was done as it should be done, and that everything was handled, and that there was enough food for those wedding guests. guests that were going to come, that there was enough preparations made. I remember when Joni got married, I said to the ladies that was in charge, I said, I don't care how much it cost. I said, but I do not want to run out of food. I do not want us to be short of food. I want plenty of food to be left. Well, I want you to know we ate food for a long time after that. Those ladies took me at my word, and they did a great job, and they did a lot of preparation. But it was considered a tremendous embarrassment on the host or the person who was responsible for hosting the ceremony. And so the couple would take their vows on the third day of the week, which, by the way, is Tuesday. Did you know that most Jews today will still get married on Tuesday? The third day of the week. If you study Scripture, you find a lot about the third day of the week, and I don't have time this morning to go all into that, but the reason it was performed on the third day of the week, because if you'll go back and study the 6 days of creation, you know that God rested on the seventh day, but if you look on the third day twice, and it's the only day where God says it twice, it was good. And so the third day was chosen then to be the day of the wedding. And there's speculation that this person could have possibly been kin to John, even maybe John, his own wedding. John's mother was Salome, by the way. She was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so John and Jesus were cousins. By the way, they were also cousins of John the Baptist, who was Elizabeth's son, if you remember. And so it was not surprising that Jesus would be invited. It was not surprising that the disciples would be invited. The invitation, by the way, is to everyone. Listen to me this morning. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you're under the sound of my voice, listen. Look up here and hear what I'm about to say. Do not refuse God's invitation. Do not refuse God's invitation. Do not snub the God who created you in His image and His likeness and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and gave you eternal life and gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood. He has invited you to the wedding of His Son. Do not snub that invitation. The invitation is extremely important. That's why we as Baptists give an invitation in our worship services. It's because we, in behalf of God, are extending to you today that invitation to receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior. And my friend, listen to me. If you do not know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been blood washed, blood bought, and born again, you need to know that. Because that's how, listen carefully, the invitation is received from God Himself. Well, there is an intercession here. Something happens. They run out of wine. This is a sad thing to happen at a wedding. They run out of the wine, and there are six water pots there. There are six water pots which is used for purification. According to the Jewish tradition and according to the Jewish culture, they must constantly wash, they must constantly bathe before they go into the synagogue. They must be cleansed, and this water that's in these pots is used for that ceremonial cleansing as a demonstration to God that they have received His gift and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And so it's an indication to them that they have been ceremonially made ready for the wedding. And so the question's brought to Jesus. The question is asked of Jesus, and may I say something to you this morning? I don't know what problem you may be facing, you may be dealing with in your life, in your personal life, in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your job, wherever life's travels carry you. But listen to me, you can always talk to Jesus about that problem. There's no problem that's so great. There's no problem that's so big. There's no problem that is out of the bounds of talking to Jesus about it. So whatever that problem is today, He already knows about it. He's already aware about it. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your petitions. And so we talk to him about it in prayer. By the way, sometimes I just have conversation with God. I just talk to God about, like I'm preaching right now. I just say, God, you know this is going on. God, you know this is happening. God, I need direction in my life. God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your guidance. God, I need you to show me what you would have me to do. Mary knew something about Jesus that we need to understand. She knew that what matters to us matters to Jesus. Think about that for a minute. What matters to me matters to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's concerned about every issue in my life. We're to give all of our worries and all of our cares, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We're to cast them all upon Jesus. We're to give our burdens to the Lord. We're to take them to the Lord and leave them there, and He will take care of them, according to Psalms 55 and verse 22. Look at the response that Mary said to those servants. Whatever He tells you, do it. Do what He tells you to do. What a lesson, what a valuable lesson for you and I today in our walk and in our relationship with one another and in our relationship with God. Whatever God tells to us, let us do that. Let us be obedient in our heart and in our life, and it brings transformation in our lives, because the incarnational truth of God then begins to be a reality in our everyday living. And so she said, tell him. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. That sounds familiar to me, because you remember she told the angel Gabriel. You remember what she said? Be it unto me according to God's word. When he brought to her the message of the conception of Jesus. Those six water pots were sitting there. Six is man's number. If you remember, he was created on the sixth day. It's always short of perfection. Three sixes, by the way, is a picture of the mark of the beast found in Revelation. But it is also a picture of the law. It's cold, it's empty, it's void. And the water is dirty. It's filthy. It's a picture of my life. It's a picture of your life, apart from the transforming wine of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. Stone. Stone represents the coldness. In fact, the Bible warns us that our hearts can become like stone toward God. We become cold and callous and carnal and complacent. Just this week, I received a text from someone, and they said, Pastor Johnny, pray. And I thought to myself how their hearts had become cold and complacent and carnal and indifferent towards God. And my heart and my spirit just grieved, and I cried in my spirit, because I realized the joy of their salvation had been evaporated away. Six is a picture of man. It's interesting here, because those pots, depending upon the size and depending upon how much water was in each one and how much was poured in, notice they filled them to the brim. Each pot then contains somewhere, let's say 30 gallons, and six pots is 180 gallons. Well, the last time I went to school, I think I'm correct, 128 ounces equals a gallon. Is that correct, somebody? And then I know that there are normally 8 ounces in a glass. And so if you divide the 8 ounces into the number of ounces that 30 gallons produces, you find that there is a full glass for 2,880 people at that wedding. Jesus is always more than enough. He's more than you need. Have you discovered that? The servants are nameless. But they were first to witness the miracle. How many of you and I have explained away the miracle? that God has wanted to perform in our lives. Because we've become cold and carnal and complacent, calloused, like those stone jars. We've allowed the dirty water to become contaminated to the point that we've lost the joy of our salvation. And the fullness of the Spirit no longer resides within us. You see, listen to me, there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice they had wine, but they ran out. Notice the governor, the ruler of the feast, the host, you remember he said, there's something different here. Usually they serve the best first till people have well drunken. Then they give them the garbage. But you have reserved the best to last. Look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. The best is yet to come. Don't miss that. Whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever's transpiring in your life right now, whatever's taking place in your life right now, it is nothing compared to what God has promised for you. I used to say, put that in your spiritual gizzard and chew on it a while, but it reminds me of chicken, and I can't eat fried chicken anymore. But chew on that for a while. Let the Holy Spirit of God begin to marinate this truth into your life and into your hearts, because you see, water here is symbolic of the Word of God, but it is symbolic of the fullness of the Spirit of God and symbolic of the power of God. The jars had to be filled to the brim. And you and I, in order to experience the abundant life, it's not by the snap of a finger. It's not because we follow step one through step ten. It's because we allow all of the dirt to be pushed out and the fresh and the new to come in. And we are filled to the brim. You know, you can tell a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not angry. They're not mad. They're not jealous. They're not backbiting, they're not fault-finding, they're not critical, they're not criticizing. Because the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance, against such there's no law of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit of God is being manifested in their life. And so in this wedding, they were witnessing the manifold power of God. The Holy Spirit comes in His fullness in your life and my life. People will want to be around us. And they'll want a hug from us. I think about the times in my life when I thought I was filled with the Spirit, and there were those things in my life that I was harboring and holding on to. I think about those things that were hidden deep down in the crevices and the pit of my soul and in my mind. Thank God this morning, this grace, this mercy, this forgiveness. And my friend, listen to me. There's no room in a Christian's heart for bitterness, for anger, for jealousy, for envy, for backbiting, for hatred, and for anger. Jesus was manifesting His glory. Now listen to me. You know why? I haven't told you in a long time until today. But you know why I said to you when I first came to you, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm going to still love you. Because anything less than that means that I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's not anger, there's not resentment, there's not jealousy, there's not envy, there's not strife, there's not backbiting, there's not hatred. None of those things are present. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's gentleness, there's long-suffering, there's temperance. We're going to, listen, Miss Roma and I, we disagree. I've told you she's strong-willed and I'm strong-willed. But hey, we've made it 52 years and working on 53. Hallelujah. There's been a lot of giving on her part. Just ask her. She'll tell you. Y'all been very giving too. I mean, y'all tolerated me now for 6 years. Thank you. The manifold witness of Jesus here to the glory of God. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. You know how God's glory is revealed here on earth? Anybody venture to guess? You can talk to me. Me and you. People see the glory of God in me and you. People see the glory of God when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when I love that person that disagrees with me or that I really don't appreciate maybe what they've said or what they've done. People see the glory of God when I treat them as a person in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. If you profess to be saved and that person professes to be saved, you're going to spend eternity with them. Hallelujah. Jesus performed this miracle to show forth His glory. I honestly believe that the water didn't become wine until it touched their mouths. I honestly believe that the blessing always follows obedience. I believe that when the Scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice, it means what it says. Some say, when I have more money, I'll get married. Some say, when my debts are paid off, I'll tithe. Some say, when I get my act together, I'll do this, I'll do that. God will always provide what you need, and He's more than enough. More than enough. You can never exhaust the glory of God. You can never exhaust the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God. He'll fill you and fill you and fill you and fill you. Just as Jesus did those water pots. Why did He perform this miracle? Was He trying to impress the crowd? Absolutely not. The crowd never knew what happened. Because He had to? No. His reputation wasn't on the line. To prove that He was the Son of God? No. That's really the reason He didn't want to do it. Just as He didn't submit to the temptations when Satan came and told Him to turn stones into bread after He had fasted for 40 days. To jump down off the pinnacle of the temple and God would send His angels and swoop Him up. For the same reason that He reminded those just before His crucifixion, don't you understand? I could have called 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion contains 6,000 plus soldiers. That's 72,000 angels that were at His disposal, but He chose to be obedient and go to the cross. And this miracle is pointing to that time when He'll sit down with you and I again at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll drink the best with Him. Now, you all know that I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist through and through. I was born Methodist and Lutheran, and until I was 12 years of age, I went to the Lutheran church and the Methodist church, and my mother, who was the strong Baptist, persuaded my dad to go with her. But you also know that I didn't really come to know Christ until I was 20 years of age, in October the 15th, before Roma and I were married, December the 27th of 63. So I want to say something here on this message. I don't believe it was grape juice. To say that it was anything, listen, less than what the Scripture calls it is to take away from the miracle and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a problem with me as a Baptist saying that, you'll get over it. I want you to know, Jesus took the worst and made it the best. Folks, there's some applications here for us to look at quickly. He performed this miracle because he cared. There's nothing going on in your life right now that he doesn't care about. There's nothing happening in your marriage, your home, your family, your finances, your job. There's nothing happening in your health that he doesn't care about. Evidenced throughout the Scripture. In fact, all seven of the signs that John records for us point to the care of God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took ordinary water. He changed its molecular structure, and He turned it into not just wine, but extraordinary wine. So much so that the governor of the feast would testify and say, "Most serve the best first, and save the worst until the last." I want to draw an analogy here. Jesus never sets out to make you look bad. Did you get it? Jesus never sets out to make you look bad. The governor of the feast looked good. He had no idea where it came from. He had no idea who did it. But all of a sudden, he was elevated in the eyes of the guest. My friend, listen to me. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, that's what He does to you. He lifts you up. He never puts you down. The next time you feel like putting somebody down, remember that Jesus lifted you up. The next time you feel like giving somebody a piece of your mind, please don't do it. You'll have less left than you had before you gave it to them. Whatever you do, don't do it. After a while, you become mindless. Are you getting the point? You see, this story is all about how much He loves you and how much He cares about you. And how much He desires that you experience the very best. And one day, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you will. He can change your marriage. He can change your home and your family. He can change your job. He can change your finances. He can change your health. He can change whatever's going on in your life this morning. But you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. And listen to me. You've got to be like those servants. His mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Obedience. Now, when you leave here today, ask yourself the question, does the enemy have my best interest in heart, or does God have my best interest in heart? And you will come to the conclusion very quickly that God always has your best interests at heart. Would you pray with me?